Welcome to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit northrockchurch.com. Enjoy the message.
Morning, everybody. All right. Okay. I gotta make sure I have pacing room. I'm like a caged lion. So much pent up. We're having church this morning, aren't we? That was so good. That wasn't a rhetorical question, by the way. We're having church this morning.
Yes, Josh. Just talk, okay?
I just have to say, though, I don't know, because I'm up here doing worship a lot, and so I have a kind of an understanding of what it means when you have people like the Schellers and Ryan who, it's very vulnerable to put that much into something. And for someone to give 100% like they do when they're up here, it's really a blessing. They're not up here playing music. They're up here leading us in worship. And anytime you're in a place of leadership, you're out at the very front. And it's tough. So if you see them, they're right there. If you see them, make sure you thank them, because it's special for us to have somebody like that leading us in worship. Amen? Amen. So thank you, sir. Blessings. All right. I prepared myself for speaking today. I'm wearing my speaking shoes. Check those out. That's right. And a cardigan. Because nothing says Pastor Josh like a cardigan. It's like instant pastor. Just add cardigan. So we're in Built for Battle. And I'm pretty sure this is like the coolest. What is this called? Graphic. Thank you. I've seen in a long time. Like, Melissa made this, and I was like, can I get that on a sweatshirt or something? Because I really like griffins. I think they're neat. My son is named Griffin, somewhere in one of his many middle names, one of my many sons. You'll have to figure that out. It'll be a fun game. So we're talking about Built for Battle. So, of course, I am the perfect person for that, because when you see me, obviously you think, warrior, am I right? Yep, clearly. This did not happen for a service, and they missed out. Yes. Moving on quickly. Thanks, Clyde. That worked out really well. We are going to talk about David and Saul, though. David, they talk about David a lot, of how great of a warrior he was. I love David. David's my favorite. Basically, anytime I speak, I try to talk about David, because he was just that, he was such an interesting juxtaposition of, like, battle-hardened warrior and really weird creative that you just don't see that often, and I love that, and I aspire to that. Maybe not like the dancing around in my underwear part. We'll avoid that. All right, so we're gonna head straight into 1 Samuel 17, okay? And it's David and Saul. David has his dad has asked him to bring basically food or lunch to his brothers at the battlefield between the Philistines and the Israelites. Goliath is there. This helps us understand how close the battlefield is. This was a really, really scary time. David was basically able to travel there with food before it spoiled. So we know they're close, right? We know they're close. And then through a series of seemingly random events, David is brought before King Saul. So let's read real quick. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Okay, so we've all heard this before, right? We know the story of David and Goliath. Okay? David, the giant killer. Saul does the whole armor thing, and David's like, no thanks. It always makes me think when this wasn't even in the first sermon either. You guys are getting the goods. But every time I think about Saul, like, putting his armor on David, it reminds me of, like, when little kids wear, like, their dad's coats, you know, and the sleeves are hanging off. And I can just imagine David going out there like, I got this. I'm gonna go out and fight a 9-foot giant. This will work. This is a good idea. It's a solid plan. I've got a solid plan. And now that we've gone there, let's pray. And then eventually all of this will come together into one magic moment. I promise. Father God, I thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, for these words that you've given me and this insight. God, your words don't come back void. They stick with us. They are a firm foundation. And Lord, I ask that we would be willing to accept your words, that we would learn and change and grow and be more like your son. I thank you, Lord, for this community. I thank you for these people. Be with us in this time, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. David's talking to Saul. David says, I got this. Saul says to David, okay, go and the Lord be with you. Can we stop for just a hot second? Just a hot second and think about this. David was not old enough to be in the army. So anywhere from 15 to 20. Like in Numbers, it says you have to be 20 to join the army. I don't know if that was still the case. Whatever. Too young. He was bringing cheese to his brothers, right? He was a cheese deliverer and a shepherd. He comes into the camp and he's like, what's this guy doing? What is this guy doing? Who is this guy? Talking about Goliath, right? I don't like this guy at all, and I'll do it. And so Saul hears about this. If I was the king and I heard about some kid walking around a camp being like, I could take him. I got this. What would your response be? Nice. Cool. Cool, kid. Go away. What is Saul's response? Well, maybe I should talk to him. Did we ever think about that for a second? He was delivering sacked lunches 10 minutes ago. And all of a sudden, he's in the tent trying on the king's armor. What? Are we all on the same page? Do we all have that sense of incredulousness? Do we? Okay, good. Because that's important. We need to learn to look at the Bible through a different perspective. We need to put aside the flannel graph version of this story and look at it honestly. Who had that lady growing up? Who had Sunday school? And had that lady. Who remembers Miss Nelson with the flannel graph in Dallas, Texas, while I rolled around on the back, not listening? I was that kid. To all the people in our children's department, I'm sorry. So we need to go past the flannel graph version. David comes, he's courageous, he kills the giant, Israel's saved. right? Some of the deepest truths that are out there are found when we look at simple things more deeply. Amen? Amen. And we need to remember that with the Bible, because we've read it backwards and forwards at this point. And there is so much deep, deep truth in there. In all of it. Even Numbers. She's read Numbers. So let's look at this. Let's look at this. This is a crazy situation. What we know at this point is we know that Saul had mental health problems, right? We see that moving forward. There was definite issues with the way he looked at the world. We also know that Saul was an insecure leader and that he never truly trusted God as he moved forward in his life. There was so much riding on this confrontation between Goliath and the people of Israel. Stop for a second. This is a battle of champions, okay? One side puts their champion out. The other side puts their champion out. They fight to the death. Sorry, I don't know what that was. They fight to the death, and then whoever loses, that entire army loses and forfeits everything, right? So to put this in perspective, this would be like if Ivan Drago won in Rocky and we were all Russian after that. Okay? Chad used Rocky. I think it's important that we keep it in the theme, right? Everything comes together. Everything's with a plan. I thought of this myself. There was so much riding on this confrontation. Was Saul... I don't know this. This is not in the Bible, but was Saul like, this guy says he's going to take over for me. I would much rather keep this in my family, so maybe it would be okay. Maybe it'd be okay if I sent out this 20-year-old kid with a couple rocks to fight Goliath. Saul never truly believed that he was the king. He was so insecure in his position. When we believe the lies of the enemy, that we aren't good enough, we are unable to move in the power and in the calling that God has given us. He never understood his position. He never understood that he was anointed. And he was enabled to move in power as the king. And he forfeited his power, not at the beginning because God took it from him, but because he chose to. He didn't think he was worthy deep down. Let's look at verse 33 real quick. We see this insecurity come out right here. Saul basically says, "Who do you think you are?" All right? Saul had been led to believe that he was the epitome of the warrior king, right? He was tall, he was handsome, he was athletic, and yet for 40 days he allowed God and himself to be taunted, and he did nothing. Goliath went out twice a day and taunted the Israelites. In his response to David, he's basically saying, "You're just a kid. You're clearly not a warrior. You have not been prepared effectively to go out and fight this giant." Everything about David is the antithesis of what you would send out as a champion to fight a 9-foot super warrior, right? Everything. Saul's response shows that he did not or could not see the world through the eyes of God. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth. Who do you think you are? Coming in here with your sack lunches and acting like you're all big. But it's important to realize Saul didn't understand, but David understood that God does not move the way we expect him to. I Have the next slide. Which brings me to my next point, which involves shrimp. Yeah, of course it does. David, Goliath, crustaceans. All right. This is a pistol shrimp. It's kind of pretty, isn't it? Did you know shrimp could be pretty? I didn't know that. But this is a pistol shrimp. See those purple things on front with the little crabby pincher things? Right? We see those, and we think, the shrimp must hunt its prey by reaching out and grasping it and consuming it, right? Grasp, consume. It's the natural order of things, right? But that would only be partially right. This is important right here. We know enough about the world and our surroundings that we feel we know the natural order of things. We see a shrimp with pinchers and think we know what's happening. But you're wrong. Unless you know what this shrimp is, then you're probably right, and you've seen BBC Earth and stuff like that, which is awesome. This shrimp will open its claws, and when a prey animal is nearby, it will close them. It doesn't even have to be close for the shrimp to kill its prey. It snaps its claws so quickly that it basically shoots superheated gas bubbles at its prey. The bubbles collapse so quickly that the energy created can produce light. What? It's a shrimp. It's delicious. So powerful that it can produce light. The mighty and all-powerful shrimp. Bask in its glory. All it needs is a mane for it to be like incredibly awesome. Big cats, no thank you. No thank you. They are not glorious enough. Look at the shrimp. Don't forget the shrimp. We know enough about the world and our surroundings that we feel we know the natural order of things. So Bible stuff, let's go back to that. We'll go back to David and Saul. If you came to me and said, I need you to create a giant slayer, I'd be like, yeah, I got this. And I would find the gnarliest, most ornery giant child, and I would feed him raw steak and teach him all of the crazy kung fu moves. And when he's like 28, I'd send him out to fight the giants, right? That would be how you do it. But how does God do it? How did God create a giant slayer? He puts him out in a field with sheep for years. Then forces him or puts him in situations where he has to put his life on the line to protect these sheep. He allows him to be looked over and dismissed in favor of his brothers. When Samuel came to talk to Jesse, Jesse forgot about David. He gives him a super sensitive spirit and instills a love of music. He allows him to be misunderstood and labeled as a troublemaker. A couple verses before this section, David's brother calls him conceited and says he has a wicked heart. He was completely misunderstood by his own family. Church, this is the paradox of Christianity in a nutshell. A shepherd coming from the fields with sack lunches, killing a 9-foot giant, doesn't happen in the natural order of things, does it? It happens because of the supernatural power of Jesus, of God. It proves that God is moving. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. Who does God ask to be the most powerful evangelist in all of Christendom? The one guy who wakes up every morning trying to figure out how to kill more Christians. How do we truly live? We have to die to ourselves. I know I love receiving, but you know what's better? Giving. What is the best way to populate an entirely new nation of people? Let's give a baby to a very, very old couple. That's weird, right? Can we get past the flannel graph and just be like, God told them, you are going to populate a nation. And they're like, yes, in 80 years when you're almost dead. And by the way, you got to take care of a baby, because that's easy when you're 20, right? Right? No, it's not. It's hard. You guys owe me. If Jesus Christ had been born to a king and looked like Dwayne the Rock Johnson, everybody would be like, yeah, I'd vote for that guy. Make him king. That's easy. That's an obvious choice. No. He was born to a virgin in a backwater town in the middle of nowhere. What does this show us? It shows us that you are being prepared for more than you know, for more than you can understand. You are being prepared for more than you know, for more than you can understand. Church, we are built for battle. God has prepared us, and He will win. David didn't come to Saul and say, God will give me the strength to do this. He didn't say, God will move through me and I will defeat Goliath. Even as honorable as that can be, David understood, even with his incredible courage, that he was no more than a young man who lived out in the fields with sheep. He didn't say, God will give me the strength to do this. He said, God will do this. End of story. God will conquer. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. David knew if he was in this position fighting Goliath, he would need to be rescued. No amount of preparation or natural predisposition will prepare us to stand against the enemy of our soul. We are not strong enough. Let me change that. I know I am not strong enough. I am not brave enough. I am not smart enough. I am not battle-hardened enough. I am not cool enough. I am not young enough or old enough or dressed well enough. I know, because I see them, that the battles are too big and the mountains are too high. But check this out in Deuteronomy. And when the people were leaving and they knew they had battles in front of them, the Lord your God, who goes before you, will fight on your behalf. Amen. Have the worship team come up. It was so apropos what Melissa said in the middle of worship. Don't come and heal yourself. Don't come and change. Allow God to heal you. Allow God to change you. In this paradox that we have, I realize that to fight and to win our battles, we must let God fight them for us. I have to learn more and more to be confident in who I am, who God called me to be, and that this is important, and that God will be who he says he is. And that God will be who he says he is. Saul never learned that. And he failed. You can sit there and hear these words and think, yeah, but David was a man of God. David was a man of God, and I'm not. I know me, and there's no way God could like me. You're not sidelined. Those thoughts that say, if people really knew me, they would know there's no reason why I should be standing right here. We all have those thoughts. They don't go away. But Jesus didn't die just to save us from hell. He died not just to give us life, but to give us life more abundantly. Do we want that? Do we want to be able to walk in courage and understanding of who we are and who God is? I think we do. But who does God say he is? He's the suffering servant from Isaiah, nailed to the cross, despised, broken. And that's how he fights for us. We think there's a natural order to things. We want to understand how this is going to work. But God wants to show us that there is a supernatural order to things. There's no way to understand how a broken man on a cross can fight for us. But I know I've seen it. So we're going to sing one last song. And as we do, this song is about an avalanche of grace. And as we sing this song, I want you to imagine that. And I want you to imagine those things that you think have sidelined you, that have ruined any opportunity you have of being an effective and powerful member of who God called you to be. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think of that mercy and that grace covering you and changing you and empowering you and enabling you to do what God called you to do. Amen. We're going to end with the prayer we do every week. And my hope is that this isn't a religious moment of just rote Christianity, but this is a reset. This is a new understanding of who God is in your life, that you are built for battle. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray this together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and you rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life, and I give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism, because in Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. Amen. Our God is good. Our God is great. Go in his mercy this week. Go in his mercy and understand who you are. Go in your calling. Go in love. And go have fun. Have a great day. Thanks.
Thanks for listening to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more information about our church and upcoming events, check us out at northrockchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram.